All right, let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 as we continue in our study. We're going to try to cover a little over a third of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tonight. As we continue in the part of the book that's dealing with eating meat offered in sacrifice unto idols. So, notice beginning in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed as serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. As we study this passage of Scripture within the context that is given to us, I pray the Spirit of God will open up our eyes to these very important truths and then make the proper applications to our own lives today, because these things were written for our admonition. Now, God, do a work in our hearts. Ground us, we pray, that we not be blown about by every wind of doctrine, but stand firm on the Word of God, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. It's been 2 weeks, so let's make sure we have not forgotten what we have learned so far. The human author of the book of 1 Corinthians is who? Paul. Now, remember, he was the man who had the pen in his hand, but it was the Holy Spirit of God who was moving upon him to put down exactly what God already had in heaven. So God's the author of all the book, but the human author he used for this book was Paul. It was written about what year? A.D. So you understand if it was written in 54 or 56 or 57, or if you read somewhere that that's when it was written, that may not be wrong. We can only guess somewhere in that time zone when the Apostle Paul wrote this letter. And it was written from where? And it was written to who? The Church of God. And the theme of the book is what? Unity. And the key verse is found in chapter 1 and verse what? Verse 10. So let's all turn to it, young and old alike. We're going to read it out loud together. 1 Corinthians 1:10. "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now, every time that I read that verse, I am reminded that God expected the Corinthians to say the same thing that Paul says about all these things right here. There was no room for division. There was no room for something else being said. The Apostle Paul wrote what he meant as God gave him what God meant, and he expected the church to go along with it. And when he says no division, that's the first problem he's going to deal with, is division. He expected them in reading this to get right about their division and carnality that they had in the church. This book is not a buffet where we take what we like and we leave back the parts we don't like. This is a book to be agreed with. Let God be true and every man a liar. Now, the first 9 verses of the book is the what? The introduction. And then we get to chapter 1, verse 10, on through chapter 4. He deals with the first major problem, and that was the problem of what? Division. Then he gets to chapter 5, and he has to rebuke them. There was a man taken in adultery with his father's wife. So in chapter 5, he deals with the problem of what? Immorality. And then in chapter 6, they were airing their problems before the law. They were actually going to law one with another. So our headline for chapter 6, the beginning of chapter 6, is what? Airing their problems before the law. Now, back then, of course, they didn't have the internet and things like that. A good application we can make. God doesn't expect us to be airing our problems with the brethren before the lost. Things are to get settled. After all, we're all about honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we get to the latter part of chapter 6 and on through the first 9 verses of chapter 7. And he deals with avoiding what? Immorality. And then in chapter 7, for the remainder of the chapter, he deals with what? Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Then we get into chapter 8. Now, a lot of the commentators take chapter 8 and they put it all by itself, and chapter 9 and they put it all by itself, and chapter 10 and they put it all by itself. Unfortunately, that does damage to what he's saying in the passage in chapter 8. He deals with the Corinthians where they thought they were. They thought they were strong because Paul says, "You're strong and we are weak." Well, Paul was not the weak one. We understand that. But they thought they were strong. After all, the people that were having the division part in the first 4 chapters of the book, each group thought they were more spiritual than the other groups because of the preachers that they liked, even though all the preachers brought exactly the same message. They brought the same message of salvation. The only thing that would have been different would have been their presentation. How they presented it. But they were all bringing the same message. There was no reason for them to be divided like they were. And being divided, each group thought that they were spiritual, when Paul tells them that they were carnal. So in chapter 8, he lets them know that they should have been willing to not eat of the meat offered in sacrifice to idols for the sake of the brethren who believed that it was wrong. And then in chapter 10, by the way, if you look at the last verse of chapter 8, the Apostle Paul says this, "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." If you're spiritual, that is the attitude that you would have. And then, after making that statement right there, he goes into chapter 9. He talks about 3 things that Paul had a perfect right to do that would not have been wrong to do, but he refrained from doing it for the sake of the Corinthians. Of those 3 things, he had a right to the necessities of life in verse 4. And then he had a right to a domestic life like Peter. Peter had a wife. We already knew that from the gospel accounts because he had a mother-in-law. And he mentions Peter leading about a wife. Paul had the right to do that, but he did not do it. And he had a right to not to have to work. Remember, Paul was a tent maker. Paul worked to take care of himself. He did not rely on the Corinthians to take care of him, but he could have. He would have been perfectly right to do it. And then he gives us a further reason at the end of the chapter when he talks about bringing his body into subjection, because it's all right to do without. People do without all kinds of things to do what they want to do. There are people that want to be world-class athletes, so they don't eat what a lot of other people eat. They spend a lot of time working hard and training while other people are just doing fun things with their life. Now, people would be willing to do that for physical prizes. You would think that we ought to be willing to be exactly the same way in light of the gospel of Christ and glorifying our Lord Jesus Christ. So notice the last verse of chapter 9 when he says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Now, all this is flowing. When we get to the latter part of chapter 10, he's going to tell us why eating meat offered to idols is wrong. He's going to tell us why their little explanation for why they thought it was all right to eat meat offered to idols was totally wrong. But right now, he's giving a point. If the apostle who led them to Christ, who trained them, who established their church, was willing to do without things that were okay to do, they ought to be willing to do without some things. And by the way, remember, the Holy Ghost of God had already spoken on the subject at least 5 years before in the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. When it seemed good to the apostles that were there and to the Holy Ghost to write to the Gentile churches and tell them that they were to abstain from the necessary things. And one of those was eating meat offered in sacrifice to idols. So now Paul said he doesn't want to be a castaway. Now, Paul wasn't worried about going to hell. That wasn't it. Paul was being used of the Lord. And he wanted to be used of the Lord right up to death. He wanted his life to count for God. He did not want to be set aside on the shelf. And by the way, Paul accomplished that. 2 Timothy chapter 4, when he says, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Now you would think every believer should have a desire to be faithful in serving the Lord right on up till death. It may be one thing to retire from a job, but you ought not retire from serving Jesus. You ought to be faithful. You may not be able to do what you could do when you were younger, but you can do something. By the way, a lot of the church's great prayer warriors over the years here at Madison Baptist Church have been people whose health was gone. They could not physically do some of the things that they used to do, but you could always pray. You can make sure it meant, and we can always tell when we have a prayer warrior go on to glory. It makes a difference in the church when your prayer warriors leave you to go on to glory. And until somebody steps up to the plate to take their place, to being willing to get a hold of God and spend a long time praying, we're in trouble. Now, I want you to notice, he starts out chapter 4 after making the statement about being a castaway. He says, moreover, brethren. You see, he's not changing the topic. He says, moreover, brethren, I would that you should not be ignorant how all our fathers under the cloud and all passed through the sea. What's going to happen now? Now, he's going to go back to an Old Testament example that they ought to be familiar with, that they ought to get. Now remember, a lot of the New Testament has not been written yet. Matter of fact, probably at least half of the New Testament has not been written yet when Paul's writing this. But they did have the Old Testament, and they knew of the Old Testament. And the example that he's going to give about the point he's been making has to do with Israel. Now, I want you to notice what he says, and there are five alls here. You might notice them. In verse 1, all our fathers were under the cloud. All our fathers, all passed through the sea. All were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All did eat the same spiritual meat. All drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that was Christ. Now then notice the first word of verse 5, but. These people had experienced great blessings. God had rescued them out of Egypt, and he had taken care of them. The five alls, under the cloud, passed through the sea, baptized unto Moses, ate spiritual meat, and drank the same spiritual drink. Somebody has put down the list this way. They had deliverance. They had God's guidance. They had God's protection. They had God's identification. And they had God's sustenance. Somebody else put P's on all of these and said had the protection of God. They had the path of God. They had the power of God. They had the provisions of God. And they had the presence of God. For Christ was with them in the rock. Now, with all of that, you say, what tremendous benefits these people had. But, I mean, these people witnessed the power of God like people today don't witness at all. I mean, those are marvelous works. The parting of the Red Sea, they saw the power of God. God doing many miracles, all that God had done for them. And God had taken a people that were not the greatest of people. They were the least of people. And he had brought them out, not because they were good, but because he simply set his love upon them. So they had benefits. But God was not well pleased. Why? he's going to tell us why here. And it's important that we get this. Now, what was the point he was making? He didn't want to be a castaway. Now, here are people that God brought out of Egypt. He did all these things for through the wilderness. And because he wasn't pleased with them, they didn't get to the promised land. Now, please understand, unlike the songwriters of old who taught a false doctrine, whenever they sang of crossing over to Canaan, they were singing about crossing over into heaven. But Canaan is never a picture of heaven. Canaan is a picture of the victorious Christian life. You see, when they crossed over into Canaan, they had battles to fight. We cross over to heaven, we're not going to have any battles to fight. Our work will be over then. See, there's a big difference between crossing over to Canaan and crossing over to heaven. And so a whole generation of these people, because God was not pleased with them, they did not get into Canaan. They wandered around the wilderness till they'd finally all died. And the next generation got the opportunity to go into Canaan. So remember, that point is very important. Now, it's just like people today who have a misunderstanding of grace. Well, look what God's done in our life. Christ died for us. Christ saved me. Yes. Is he pleased with you, though? Is he pleased with you? Is he pleased with you? Well, how do you know? Are you obeying him? Are you obeying his word? Remember, when God got them out of Egypt, he gave them not just the Ten Commandments. He gave them much more. And you remember before Moses went up into the mount in chapter 32 for 40 days, he told the people to obey the Lord. And they said, we'll obey the Lord and everything we said. And while Moses is up there, they go to making a calf. They lied right at the very first thing. And God was not pleased. 3,000 died because they made that calf. You understand? Let me read it again. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. So remember, though they had seen many great things, they saw examples of power, they saw his power, they saw his anger and his wrath, they were partakers of his watch care, and yet they were not allowed in. Now, Israel's problem. Notice, as he says, God was not pleased. But now he stops for a second, he makes a point. Notice verse 6. Now, these things were, and you might underline the word our. These things were our examples. Why? To the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. But hey, we're saved. We're under grace. Yeah. And you're not to lust after evil things. You say, well, prove it to me. Well, I'll tell you how Paul's proving it, how the Holy Spirit's proving it. He's going back to the Old Testament. Now, you've got to admit, there would be no way that we would have any of us could carry a Bible if in the Old Testament he recorded every event that took place from the creation of man to the end of the book of Malachi. You're talking about 4,000 years of history. Had he included everything, it would take more pages than this auditorium can hold or this property can hold to do all that. Why did he pick out the particular things that he picked out to include in the scripture for our admonition? This is for the Old Testament, is for the New Testament church to learn. Unfortunately, you've got a lot of Christians today. Oh, that's legalism. No, it's not legalism. God recorded it for our admonition. Go to verse 11. Verse 11, he says, now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, if God says it once, that ought to be enough. He says it twice. Shame on you for saying it doesn't pertain to us. There is no excuse for denying what those Old Testament stories were about. Now, they're all true, exactly like they're recorded, but the reason he chose out those particular events was for his New Testament church to learn something about pleasing God and avoiding evil. Now, with that in mind, he mentions five different areas in which they did evil. Number one, they lusted after evil things. For he says in verse 6, now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. A reference here perhaps to Numbers chapter 11 and verse 4, when the people were not satisfied with the manna. Who did the manna picture? Who did it picture? Pictured Christ as the bread of God. Jesus talks about that in John chapter 6. But they wanted the quail. So when God gave it to them, they all got sick. So they lusted after things that they should not have lusted after. Literally, they set their heart on forbidden things. They wanted what they wanted. It's kind of like in the Garden of Eden. You've got the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You got a tree that they weren't to eat of. One tree. I mean, you realize they could spend an eternity in the Garden of Eden and never eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and everything would have been just fine. But the devil turned their attention to one thing they couldn't do. Let me tell you why. I've had the misfortune of pastoring over the years. Every pastor does. Misfortune of pastoring a bunch of people who never got to enjoy their salvation because they were always lusting after the things that God didn't want them to do. You see, she even did a study. She looked at the tree. She looked at the fruit of the tree. That looked like fruit that would make her wise. I mean, it was pleasant to the eyes, all of that. And so she doubted God and believed the devil and partook of the tree. Gave to her husband, and he did eat. And as a result, today we have to die. When God says no to something, we ought to say, I'm not getting near it. I'm not going to have anything to do with it. God said no, that's enough for me. So, and he's telling, these stories are for us in the New Testament so that we get it. Not only that, you look at the next verse. He says, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. This reference is the Exodus chapter 32. While Moses was up in the mount, the people came to Aaron, and they said, Aaron, up, make us gods. And remember, he was up there 40 days. They hadn't seen Moses. He hadn't come back down. They come to Aaron, up, make us gods that brought us out of the land of Egypt. And so he told them, the one good thing out of this whole story is he got the earrings off the boys. But that's the only good thing about that story. The reality is, they took those things, and with that, he threw it in the oven, and he made the calf. He didn't throw it in and out jumped this calf. That's what he told Moses later on. That's not how it came about. He lied. Most people do lie when they're doing something wrong. Just ask any policeman, I guarantee you. They've heard just about anything, all right? So here there was idolatry. But hey, what was the subject we were dealing with already? Eating meat offered in sacrifice to idols. If an idol is nothing in this world, then what was the big deal? God said don't. That was the big deal. Should have been enough. Should be enough. Only the rebel has trouble with that. Only the rebellious in heart have trouble with that. As a result, 3,000 died there. Go to the next verse. He says, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell one day, 23,000. Now that story takes place in Numbers chapter 25, where 23,000 died in one day. Why? Because of fornication. It was a wicked sin in the Old Testament. It's still a wicked sin in the New Testament. It's still wrong. Should not take place. And he's already rebuked the Corinthian church about the fact that they had an adulterer in their church that they had not dealt with. My, he's not done. He says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Now that story is found for us in Numbers chapter 21. Paul refers to it, not Paul, but Jesus refers to it in John chapter 3 when he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So he's mentioned lusting after evil things, idolatry, fornication, tempting God, and then he mentions murmuring. Neither, and he's talking to the New Testament church, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured. and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now that's in Numbers chapter 16 with the story of Korah's rebellion. We also see it, an example of it, in Numbers chapter 12 and again in Numbers chapter 21. These are examples for us to remember that God has not changed. That doesn't make us legalist. God's recorded these things for us. And there are a whole lot of people, you're never going to get the joy out of your Christian life that God wants you to have as long as these things are still part of your life and you can't see what the big deal is. Unfortunately, it only hurts you. Every one of these problems were because they were thinking about what they wanted. They were only thinking about self, what seemed right to them, instead of thinking about what was right to God. That was a problem with Israel throughout the Old Testament, especially in the book of Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And the statement over and over again in the book of Judges was this, that they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. My, what a terrible thing. They thought they were doing good as far as they were concerned. And there are a lot of church people that are into all kinds of stuff. I'm talking about saved people. And they don't see a thing in the world wrong with it. The problem is we don't have the mind of Christ. We don't have the mind of God because He has not changed. Abuse of these things led them to grievous sin. It robbed them of a victorious life. And death in the wilderness instead of life and victory in Canaan land. How many parents are willing to sell their family short? How many young people are living off of what they want now, mad at anyone who stands in their way? They want what they want. And you don't realize the damage you're doing to your own future. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians are exactly like Esau. For a mess of pottage, you sell your future. You belong to Jesus. And for a mess of pottage, a mess of the world, the mammon of the world, you sell the victory in the Christian life that God wanted you to have. What a shame that is. Now, notice everyone's principle in verses 12 and 13. He says, now he's still talking about eating meat offered as sacrifice to idols. He's brought the Old Testament stories in, five of them to prove his point. He says in verse 12, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Who was he writing to? Corinthians that thought they were standing on their cool arguments. After all, an idol is nothing in this world, and there's none other God but one. Therefore, if I eat meat offered and sacrificed to idols, I'm simply eating something that's been sacrificed to nothing. And there can't be anything wrong with that. Now, he's going to tell us, and we'll get into it next week, the Lord willing. He's going to tell us the fallacy of that little reasoning that goes on in the rebel's head. So I want you to notice here. You think that you're so strong. The Corinthians thought they were strong, that others were weak. People are going to watch what they want to watch. They're going to go where they want to go, miss church, and still think that they're good Christians. And they got all kinds of good reasons for missing church. They're going to dress the way they want. The Bible says this in Proverbs 28 and 26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. He that trusteth, I don't see anything wrong with it. In my heart, I believe it's okay. Well, read your Bible, see what it says. If God says it's wrong, it doesn't make a difference what you think about it. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Proverbs 14, 12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. James 1, 22, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. In the Corinthians case, it was eat like and what you want. And he's saying, take heed lest ye fall. Now, this church was already pretty sorry. He's already used a number of words to rebuke these people over and over again. So the question would come up, well, how do you know that we're going to fail? Because temptation is common to man. And we all have the potential of falling. There's a song that we sing, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. The last verse says this, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. If you don't realize that you have a heart that is deceitful and desperately wicked, that you have flesh on you that wants to do all the things that's talked about in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, that you have that potential for evil along with the deceiving of sin itself. If you don't recognize that, then you've already lost the battle. You need to understand what your potential is. Now you take the man after God's own heart, David. How in the world did he end up? How could godly David, who would not do wrong toward a king that was doing him wrong and doing the nation wrong? How in the world could David end up in such a miserable state as to commit immorality with Bathsheba, Uriah the Hittite's wife? Now here it is, and I want you to get this. I want you to get how this happened. He wasn't where he was supposed to be. You see, his problem did not start in the brothel. And it did not start in the bar. And it did not start on the internet. It did not start hanging around the wrong buddies. At a time when kings went forth to battle, David, who was king, was in the palace. Now, no doubt David's aged somewhat at this time. He's got adult children that were born to him since he was king. So he's been king for a while. He's won a lot of victories for God. He's hazarded his life. He's put himself in danger. And then there's the pressure of being king. I'm sure that David probably thought, hey, Joab can handle this. I don't need to go to the battle. I mean, I've got plenty to do back here. So he didn't go at a time when kings went forth to battle. That was the beginning of his downfall. Now, most people, you take dope addicts. Most people don't start out planning to be a dope addict. You take drunkards. Most of them do not start out planning to be a drunkard. But they get with somebody they shouldn't be with or go someplace that they shouldn't be and say, hey, there's a whole lot of people get their lives marred and ruined on the internet, and they didn't start out getting into the wrong sites on purpose. But they were someplace that they shouldn't have been. That's all it takes. Getting you out of the will of God. The devil wants to get you. After all, I really doubt that Eve had anything to do with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil until the devil said something about it, and then she went over to look at it. She went over to inspect it. Now she's there. As long as she stayed away from it, there's no problem. Just being someplace that you shouldn't be. Listen to me, young people, if you'll get this while you're young, you will save yourself a multitude of heartache and trouble. Amen. Obey God. Yes, even in those little things, be where you're supposed to be. Listen to this, James chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. But every man, I want you to notice that term, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And then he says this, do not err, my beloved brethren. How many times I've seen people start taking weekend trips? And sometimes it might be they get themselves a nice camper. Nothing wrong with a nice camper. One of the things you've got to make sure of when you have a nice camper or anything like that is you don't let that get you out of church. And you know, almost invariably what happens? They get that nice camper. You can't count on them to teach a Sunday school class. You can't count on them to even serve as an usher because they're not going to be there half the time. It doesn't start by going out and getting away from God. And that was never their intention. But then after a while, you know, they get kind of free of responsibility. Hey, this feels pretty good. I don't want to get to the place where being free of my responsibility to serve God starts feeling pretty good. Because it won't be long, you won't be in church at all. And once people start getting unfaithful because, hey, one weekend I want to do this, another weekend I want to do that, and I want to do this, and that was fun. Let's do this this weekend. And pretty soon you can't be counted to do anything for God. How about Joseph and Potiphar's wife? I want you to notice the verses that we looked at. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. Stop for just a moment. Have you ever heard somebody say, who is going through some trials and troubles, well, God has said that he'll not put more on us than what we can bear. Where did they get that? They got it from that verse right there, but that's not what that verse is saying. What that verse is saying, whatever temptation comes our way, God has made a way for escape. You don't have to commit sin. Now, the reality is the escape may be to a place you really don't want to go to. I think of the Old Testament example of Potiphar. Potiphar is being a good slave. And I'm not Potiphar. Joseph is being a good slave. And Potiphar's wife, of course, she entices him to commit immorality with her. Joseph leaves. He flees. Now, the comment that Joseph makes to me is still astounding. Because here's a man who's been serving as a slave for a few years now. He was wrongfully sold into slavery by his own brothers. I mean, my what problems that they were having. And so he says to Potiphar's wife, God forbid that I should sin, so great sin against God. Well, where did he get that? He didn't have a Bible. Hadn't been written yet. Where did he get that? He didn't have a New Testament. Where'd he get that? God forbid that I should sin, so great sin, against God. By the way, his own brother, Judah, had committed sin with his daughter-in-law. I mean, that kind of standards that he had, we don't find it in the family. Now, what he said was true and right. It would have been a great sin against God. But he's a slave. If he runs away, he can be put to death or thrown in jail. But he ran. He fled when it was right to flee. Better to flee and be thought all kinds of things than to do evil. Please get that. The escape was his legs. God gave him legs where he could run. Now, this is biblical. This is right. In 1 Corinthians 6:18, he said, flee fornication. In verse 14, he says here in this passage, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. In 1 Timothy 6:10 and 11, he says, flee from foolish and hurtful lust. In 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lust. Yeah, I think a lot of Christians are like the person who wanted to quit drinking. They felt bad about it. They shouldn't be drinking. But they left a six-pack back in the refrigerator in case they ever backslid. And as long as you don't pour it all down the drink, as long as you don't break the bottles and you keep it there in the house, eventually you will backslide. That's like the people who want to give up smoking. They just can't seem to get victory over the cigarettes. And so, you know, they keep a pack or two back in the cupboard in case the urges ever get really strong. Well, it won't be long. They're going to smoke them. That's the way it works. You see, you don't let sin hang around you and flee from it. You got to flee from it. You run from it. You destroy sin in your life. You get it out of your life. The way of escape is found for every temptation, and that way of escape is to flee. God gives a way to escape. Now, he gives the word of God to help us. It says in John 15:3, now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. In Ephesians 5:26, he talks about the washing of the water of the word. In Psalm 119 in verse 9, wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. In verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Here's why every Christian ought to be a student of the Bible. Every Christian ought to memorize Scripture, young and old alike. Because as Bob Jones used to say, either this book will keep you from sin or sin will keep you from this book. He's made a way for escape. But if you don't take it, don't blame God when you fall. Flee from these things. If you have the Word of God in your heart, that will help you. Now, what have we been dealing with? We've been dealing with eating meat offered in sacrifice to idols. He started in chapter 8 by saying, all right, since you're so spiritual, you ought to be willing not to do it for the sake of those who think it's wrong. Because if you lead them to this when they think it's wrong, you sin against Christ. And Paul begins then an explanation of things that he gave up that were right to do. They were not wrong to do. They were right to do. But he was willing to do without for their benefit. And then he gets to chapter 10. Let me give you some Old Testament examples, because these Old Testament examples were written for our admonition today. And now next week, we're going to see what eating meat offered unto offered in sacrifice to devils, I'm sorry, to idols, is really about. God wants us to think right. You say, well, I don't understand. I'll be honest with you. I never tried to give my daughters a lesson on electricity before I'd expect them not to put their fingers in the socket. I didn't care if they understood one thing about electricity. They were not to touch that plug in the wall. They weren't to touch it. We get this idea, well, as soon as I understand everything, then I'll quit. No. That's not the way it works. When God says no, you just say, okay, Lord, you know what's best for me, and I trust you. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is such a powerful lesson that the Apostle Paul was given, and it works in so many areas of our life. Help us, I pray, to be a people, Lord, who want to please you, who want to stay away from sin, who want to have a walk that's pleasing to you. You said, with all you did for the Israelites here, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. Oh, God, may that be the desire of our heart, to be pleasing to you. That's why we were created, to please you. So, Lord, I pray, as we have an invitation tonight, someone knows of some things in their own heart or their own life that's not pleasing to you, I pray they'd want to get it right before they leave this building. Have your way, I plead, in Jesus' name.